Last Sunday, we began a three-week focus journey, and on this journey, we're incorporating an understanding of the small group settings that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, formed. Well, within that small group structure shaped by Wesley, he came up with 21 solid, thought-provoking questions. Now, his reasoning behind this? If the participants delved wholeheartedly into answering these questions and they responded honestly to one another, well, you see, not only would the motives of their hearts be exposed, but more importantly, their spiritual lives would mature. Well, last week we were presented with Wesley's first set of seven questions, which are, it's part of an excellent study entitled The Wesley Challenge, written by Chris Folmsbee. And it provided us with an upward focus and the opportunity to explore the Bible, its powerful and inspirational meaning for our lives, along with the knowledge that the Word of God can be used in good ways and also in ways that are not so good. And the challenge that's been given to our community is that we're taking on these 21 questions to contemplate and grapple with them. We are to allow them to live in us while being in relationship with God. For those that missed the message that I shared, you can catch it on the church's podcast with a link via our website. And there's also a bonus blessing. You can also hear the outstanding music played and sung by our awesome worship band. Okay, so here we go. Let's move forward into the second set of seven questions, this time with an inward focus, the relationship with self. You'll see these questions on the flat screens, and they're also printed in the inside cover of today's worship bulletin. So let's take this moment to say them aloud together. Am I proud? Am I defeated in any part of my life? Do I go to bed on time and get up on time? Do I grumble or complain constantly? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? How do I spend my spare time? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Now, there's some good stuff here, right? Some of it may be, make you go, yeah, give you some thought, because these questions, they require us to be self-aware. And I refer to this self-awareness in a healthy way. It's not a selfish me ego boost, but rather it's a thorough inspection of what's going on inside us so that we can effectively participate in our connection with God, our higher power. You see, here's the essence of what I'm getting at about self-awareness. It's this. Whatever is going on inside us, that should match whatever is being seen outside us. Now, let me be very clear that all of us have very different weaknesses and shortcomings. That's every one of us, and that's just part of life. And we know this to be true, that none of us are perfect, whether we like it or not. That's just the way it is. That said, just because we have this blemish or that blemish, fault, flaw, God loves us as we are. There's no need to beat up ourselves over it, because if we fall into that self-inflicted, woe-is-me abusive trap, that's when we can become easily defeated, seeking a rock to crawl under. But, within the who we are and as we currently are concepts, rather than seek a rock to crawl under, what we must seek is to become the persons who God has intended for us to be. Now, self-reflection is hard work. There's no two ways about it. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight like the typical way we'd like everything to go. There's no overnight Hollywood success story here. And even those with Hollywood success stories knows that it takes at least 10 years. Just saying, been there, know that. But what I'm getting at here is that the more frank, the more authentic and real we are with ourselves, the more mature and healthier we become. All right, so now I'm going to briefly address two of the seven questions before us this morning. And each of the seven questions could be its own sermon, but with that, here's the first one. Am I proud? Now, St. Augustine once said that pride is the love of one's own excellence. It's a perspective that says you're somehow superior to others, as though the outhouse is full of gold. Now, we have no better relevant example of the corrupt sense of one's value or status than the recent accusations of sexual harassment, assault, and rape made by now than more than 40 women against he who thought he was godlike, Harvey Weinstein. And here is where the hashtag MeToo social justice issue truly woke. No matter how influential or powerful someone is, the normalization of boys will be boys locker room talk has skewed way too far. The lewd remarks, the full-on assaults, they have been shared by so many women on social media. My Facebook page, it's probably like your Facebook pages, have been full of Me Toos, and it breaks my heart. It breaks our hearts. Some of those gut-wrenching experiences have been shared by strong, remarkable, courageous women in this very sanctuary, this safe place. And all of this gives me pause, this massive, painful, destructive issue that is before us. When I think about this, have I in any way been the cause of the hurt experienced by women? Because to think that 100% I, Mark Stevenson, have done nothing wrong by word or deed ever is wrongful pride. That type of thinking cuts me off from the divine, as well as it cuts me off from others. Now I want to address the men here. Men, we have to be better. We need to open our eyes and ears to read and listen to these horrific moments in the lives of women. That's across the board, young and old, experiences that is from their past and their present. With empathy, we need to meaningfully respond with three words: I believe you. And we need to answer back with more than hashtag replies. We need to educate ourselves and to have open conversations with women as well as ourselves for better understanding, to ask the uncomfortable questions, and at the same time to listen to the uncomfortable truths. We must courageously call each other out when inappropriate behavior happens, because silence kills in so many ways. A friend of mine, the Reverend Brad Larovic, he wrote a statement of response on his Facebook page to which I absolutely agree, and I'm going to share that with you now. I will hold myself and other men accountable for respectful, appropriate behavior. I will listen and honor the truth that is spoken by those who have been harassed or assaulted. I will model and teach the young men in my life what appropriate behavior is. I will keep this issue nonpartisan and recognize the responsibility for fixing it. And to the women here, I want to repeat what Megan Walsberg, our education coordinator, said during our recent Wednesday evening small group meeting. I think these are important words that she said. Women need to believe and be supportive of women instead of tearing each other apart and cutting themselves into pieces. Amen? The Me Too social justice issue is widespread. And what I'm sharing with you is not to diminish the same terrible thing happening to men. But in all of this, it must stop. Period. Just this one subject, it's an extremely serious issue, this issue of pride. And while we're going through this, let's be mindful of this tough question which demands self-awareness so that we can answer it truthfully: am I proud? Just remember, while we are valuable and precious to God, so is everyone else. As Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 states, don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their good, watch out for what is better for others. Now I want to go to the second question out of today's set of seven, but before we do, let's take a moment to listen to the scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And what I'm going to do is read these. There's two different translations of this passage. Now, the first is a reading from the English Standard Version, and the second reading is from the Message. So as I read these translations, have it wash over you. And again, reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And here's the second reading. A devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless and will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. But if it's only money these leaders are after, they'll self-destruct in no time. Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after. Now, I love the way that within these two, we have the very spirit of the passages where it's the same, yet it's written in varying relatable ways. And that's another reason why we should be reading different translations of Scripture, because sometimes, you know, one passage, the way it's written is, it may not speak to you, but another is going to open up your mind and you're going to have this aha moment for clear understanding. So I'm going to focus on verse 6, and I'll start with this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The Greek word used for contentment is autarkia. The word, this phrase, comes from the highest of the Greek philosophers, the Stoics, and it meant a frame of mind completely free of all outward things. A frame of mind completely free of all outward things. Now, therein lies the secret of happiness, to be free. Completely free of all outward distractions and desires. Autarkia is an inward attitude to life. Now, what this scripture isn't telling us is to live in poverty. Let's not go to that extreme. There's nothing virtuous about struggling to make ends meet. But what it is telling us is this. Be careful in that which we place our attention and authority. Putting control into things is never going to bring about true happiness. We're going to constantly be trying to fill up a tank that registers full for a very short while, and boy, it goes quickly down to empty. It's a reminder to us that when we focus on possessions, those possessions become another session, an obsession. Because, you see, we're never satisfied. And likewise, the more we have, well, then the more fearful we become about losing it. And it's not just about the pursuit of riches or the riches themselves. It's also about how our lives are susceptible in being damaged, even destroyed by the pursuit, and the susceptibility to the collateral damage that is caused by that pursuit. As Paul Tillich, who was one of the most influential theologians and philosophers in the 20th century, claimed, "Wealth and power are unreliable objects of faith, for they are fleeting and provide little hope in the face of death." So now let's apply all of this, what I've just covered, into another one of John Wesley's questions, and here it is. Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? To this serious question posed by Wesley, Chris Folmsbee, he asks in his book, "Who or what owns us? What consumes us? Who or what do we allow to control our lives?" You see here, when we are beholden to something or someone, that's when control is misplaced. For we then have to submit to forces such as materialism, money, prestige, or fame. And that happens a lot here in LA, which gives us a false sense of freedom. And each of us face this. It's not like it doesn't happen, because it's a battle, the way we live our lives, all of the time. And what really is boiling down to this: is this God's mission Or is it our own mission? And then the question needs to be asked of what do we base this mission decision upon, that to which we aspire or pursue? Now, I know I've said this before. It doesn't hurt to say it again. We need to open up our eyes and our ears. Because in regard to this particular question, here's the challenge for us. Observe and listen to what pulls you and when. It could be coming from social media. It could be coming from entertainment sources. It could even be coming from family or friends. And if you can pinpoint, though, what is causing that desirous, never enough tug, consider that an excellent first step, because that's going to lead you then into the next step of, all right, well, now what do I do with this knowledge? Well, you just keep moving forward, because that's going to lead you in the right direction, the direction where you are no longer to be held in bondage, but liberated and free toward ultimate peace, because isn't that what we want? Isn't that who we are called to be? A few years back, I came across an article. It's still applicable and well worth repeating. It's the 5 biggest regrets people have before they die. And I wanted to include a segment in this morning's Inward Focus. You see, there was a study of people who were in the last stage of their life here on earth, and they were asked, what would you have done differently if you had a do-over? Because in most instances, you see, their focus had been on acquiring things, wealth, status, power, achievement. And during their active lives, they had believed that these things held the keys to their happiness. That's what they'd been told, and they bought it, hook, line, and sinker. So, when asked, what would they have done differently if they had a do-over to find real happiness? It was the last 2 of the 5 that I'm going to share from this article that grabbed my attention. Invest more into relationships. And understand happiness isn't something to be chased or acquired through wealth, social acceptance, or the trappings of life. You choose happiness. Now for me, it's a pursuit, like faith. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to his trustworthy friend Timothy, and I share this with you as we conclude, I'm urging you to inspire you, pursue a righteous life, a life of wonder, faith, love, steadiness, courtesy. Run hard and fast in the faith. Seize the eternal life, the life you were called to. My friends, let us fervently embrace a righteous life together. Amen. Amen.